Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your grace and your mercy. Thankful that you have given us the high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding or focusing on truth apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 through 21. He reads, "Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field." Now these four verses of this ninth chapter of Exodus constitute the second subsection of the narrative concerning the plague of hailstorm, as we indicated in the introduction of the narrative of the plague of the hailstorm. Now, this subsection consists of three paragraphs or three elements. The first is the timing of the plague of the hailstorm given in verse 18. The second is God's advice for protection of humans and animals in the field in verse 19. The third element or paragraph consists of verses 20 and 21 that is concerned with the responses to God's advice. So we begin with consideration of the first paragraph or element that concerns the timing of the plague of the hailstorm. The first thing we note about the first element described in verse 18 concerns then the translation of the verse. That's the first thing that gets attention. Now, this may not be readily apparent until one considers other English versions where the verse begins in different ways in our English versions. Now, many of our English versions begin the verse without translating the Hebrew word that begins the Hebrew line that we'll get to shortly. Others begin the verse with expressions that are not strictly any of the usual meanings of the Hebrew word that begins the verse in the Hebrew line. For example, for the NIV begins with the word therefore, while the contemporary English version begins with the phrase all right, and the New Jerusalem Bible begins with the phrase very well, very well. Now, these meanings are not the technical meanings of the Hebrew word that begins the Hebrew line of verse 18. The Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle that may be used as a marker, used to liven a narrative, to change a scene, or to emphasize an idea, or even to call attention to a detail. Hence, the word then may be translated something like this: look, or behold, or hear. just to get somebody's attention. Now, the word may mean if, when used in a conditional clause, as that is the meaning of the word, when Saul responded to his servant's suggestion of going to see Prophet Samuel because of his father's missing donkey, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. For Samuel, chapter 9, verse 7, reads, Saul said to his servant, if we go, what can we give the man? The food is in our sacks, it's gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have? See, that's clause. If we go, what can we give the man? It's more literally from the Hebrew. Look, look. We may go, but what should we bring to the man? Now, in Exodus 9, verse 18, the Hebrew word is used to emphasize the declaration of the plague of hailstorm that will follow because of Pharaoh's failure to comply with the instruction of the Lord to him through Moses to free the Israelites. Now, it is in this sense of the word that is reflected in such English versions as the New American Standard Bible that begins Exodus 9, verse 18, with the word behold. That's how they begin it. Behold. In effect, the English versions that begin the verse with the word behold follow the traditional meaning of the Hebrew word that begins the verse that we are looking at, verse 18. However, it is logically correct to indicate that what is given in verse 18 resolves from the charge of the Lord against Pharaoh in the preceding verse, verse 17. See, in verse 17, the Lord charged Pharaoh of arrogance that resulted in his refusal to free the Israelites as he was instructed through Moses. Hence, it makes sense to indicate that verse 18 states the consequence of Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's word. Now, this notwithstanding, the fact is that the Hebrew line does not begin with a word that may be translated therefore, or even so, as we find in the NIV and a handful of our English versions. It is probably the case that the Lord wanted not only to be emphatic regarding the announcement of the plague of the hailstorm, but to indicate that the plague is also the consequence of Pharaoh's rejection of God's instruction to him through Moses. Now, the English versions then, that it omitted any translation of the Hebrew word that begins verse 18, might have done so to avoid limiting the interpretation of what followed as only concerned with emphasis when result is also possible. That may be the reason they just left it not limiting the interpretation. Anyway, the fact remains then that the Lord was emphatic as he announced his next plague that will affect Pharaoh and his people. Now, following the Hebrew word that is intended to emphasize the Lord's action, he announced what he would do, as in that clause of where we're studying Exodus 9, verse 18, when it says, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt. Now, the translators of the NIV brought forward in their translation, the timing of the hailstorm. Now, the Hebrews stated the proposed action of the Lord before identifying the time of the action. For literally, this is the way it reads in the Hebrew. I am running about this time tomorrow. Hail, very grievous, such as has not been in Egypt. Now, again, the literal translation, I am running about this time tomorrow, hail, very grievous, such as has not been in Egypt. Now, this is because, of course, of the Hebrew words used. Now, the sentence I was saying of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form, what they call it, hefel, that the word is used in our passage, it may mean to send rain down. To send rain down. As in the announcement of the Lord to Noah regarding the flood judgment in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. Genesis. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. Genesis chapter 7, verse 4 reads, 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. So here, it is translated really, send down rain. Now, the word also may mean to cause to fall of an object from the sky, as in the burning sulfur the Lord used to judge Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. So here is translated, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. The Hebrew word may figuratively actually mean to provide, but the NIV did not really translate it that way, but that's the sense of the word where it is used for God supplying manna to Israel in desert, as recorded in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. It reads, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instruction. Here it actually will rain down means I will provide. I will provide. And the interesting thing is, as you gaze, believers hear instructions. Many times they don't follow whatever the instruction is from the word of God. So God said, I'm going to find out. If they're going to accept the instruction I'm giving you, for them to only get one for that day. And some of them said, no, we don't trust this Moses. Maybe this thing will cease tomorrow. So they went to get more. And the story as it went, God put some worms on each of those excesses that they collected. The point, though, is simply that God sent this, provided their daily food for them, except for the day preceding the Sabbath. In our passage of Exodus 9, verse 18, though, the sense of the Hebrew word is that of to cause objects or substance to fall like rain from the sky. His means to rain them. Thus the Lord indicated he will rain down on Egypt hell. He's going to be raining down hell of the type we've never seen before, as we're going to be seeing anyway. So the Lord then wanted Moses to recognize how devastating the plague of hailstorm will be, that he described it in the next phrase of where we're studying, Exodus chapter 9, verse 18, when he says, the worst hailstorm, that although a good translation is nonetheless interpretative. Now, as we have indicated, literally the Hebrew reads, hell, very grievous. Hell, very grievous. This is the cause of the Hebrew words used. The word very that we use in the literal translation is actually from a Hebrew word that as a noun may mean strength or power. As a noun. As it is used to describe the devotion of King Josiah to the Lord in 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 25. Second Kings, chapter 23, verse 25. It reads, Second Kings, chapter 23, verse 25 reads, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with his strength, in accordance with all the laws of God. So Moses, excuse me. Now, so here, it is used to describe his devotion. Now, as an adverb, the Hebrew word may mean exceedingly, or greatly, or very, as it is used to describe the blessing the Lord promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. It is, I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly, that's our Hebrew word, me'od. Here is translated, greatly increase your number. So it is in this second sense of magnitude or degree that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 18, so that it may be translated very or greatly or exceedingly. That's why we gave the literal translation very grievous. Now the word grievous is that we use in the literal translation is simply because we have a Hebrew adjective with the basic meaning of heavy or dull, from which other meanings are derived. Now so literally the word may refer to weight. As it is used to describe a reason, Absalom will cut his hair from time to time in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 26. Second Samuel chapter 14, verse 26, to show he will carry his hair for a long time until it starts getting heavy for him, he decides to cut it. Here it is, it says, whenever, that's Absalom, he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time. When it became too heavy for him, he would weigh it, and his weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. In other words, what his hair is cut and his weight is approximately 2.5 pounds that he's carrying without cutting his hair. Of course, that describes part of his life as a rebellious child. Anyway, figuratively though, the Hebrew word may mean rich or wealthy, as it is used to describe the wealth of Abraham as it related to his livestock in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. Genesis, and hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, verse 2 reads, Abram had become very wealthy. That's a Hebrew word, kebed. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. Now the word also may mean severe, as it is used to describe the famine in Egypt in time of Joseph. That was the reason Jacob and his family moved from Canaan to Egypt, according to Genesis chapter 47, verse 4. Genesis chapter 47, verse 4 reads, they also said to him, we have come to live here a while, because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flock have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen. Now the word may mean large or numerous, as it is used then to describe the livestock of the Israelites when they actually left Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. It reads, many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So here, the Hebrew word has the meaning large. Now the word may also mean difficult, as it is, but it's used pertaining to language that is not easy to be understood by another person, as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. It is, you are now being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. So here, our Hebrew word translated difficult. Now in our passage though of Exodus 9 verse 18, the word means severe, in the sense of very bad in degree or extent. So it is to convey this severity that the translators of the NIV use the word worst to show how serious it is. Now the Lord intended to convey though to Moses that the hailstorm that he would bring on Egypt will be so severe and so damaging in its effect on Egypt that he further described it. Now the damaging effect of the hailstorm that the Lord will bring on Egypt is then given by indicating that nothing like that has ever happened in Egypt, as in the clause of the NIV of Exodus 9 verse 18, when it says that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Now the clause of verse 18 that has ever fallen on Egypt is literally such as has not been in Egypt. Such as has not been in Egypt. Now, this is because of the Hebrew word used. See, the word fallen of the NIV, although makes good sense, is really a way the translators of the NIV rendered a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. The word may mean to happen, or to occur, as the word is used by prophet Isaiah to assure King Ahaz that the plot of the two kings to attack him will not take place, as stated in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. It reads, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7 reads, "Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen." He was assuring the king, there are people plotting, two kings are plotting to attack you, that's not going to happen. Now the word may also mean to be or become with several nuances. Thus then it can mean to exist, as in the honey that the soldiers of Israel found on the ground while in the battlefield, because they couldn't eat it, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. First Samuel chapter 14 verse 25 reads, "The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground." That's a Hebrew word, kaya, kaya. Now the word also may mean to remain or to abide or continue, as that is the sense the word is used, still in 1 Samuel, to describe the period the Ark of Israel remained in Philistines' hands, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. It reads, "When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months." So here the Hebrew word has been translated to be or to remain. Now the word also may become, mean to become, in the sense of to turn to something or to change to something else, to be changed to something else, as it is used in the miracle of Moses' staff turning into snake that we considered in Exodus chapter 4, verse 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 4. It reads, the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. So here the Hebrew word has meant to change to something else. Now the word, of course, simply means to become, as it is using in the creation of man, recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became, that's to become, a living being. Now, of course, the Hebrew word can simply mean to serve. To serve as it is used in Genesis 1 verse 29. Genesis 1 verse 29. He reads, "Then God said, I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." They will be yours for food. Now the sentence, "They will be yours for food," may be translated this way: they will serve as your food. Now in our passage though, of Exodus 9 verse 18, the sense of the Hebrew word is to come into being. To come into being. Or we can simply say to be. So in effect, there has never been any hailstorm like the one the Lord announced he will bring on Egypt. So it was something they've never seen, or something of the third that's never happened in the history of Egypt. Now to ensure though that Pharaoh and his officials, of course, will understand how great the hailstorm is, the Lord then indicated that the one he was about to unleash on Egypt has never occurred since the establishment of Egypt, as in the clause where we start in Exodus chapter 9 verse 18. Exodus chapter 9 verse 18 that we're looking at, it says, "From the day it was founded till now." Now you know, many times people will say, "We've never seen anything like this before." And the next year or 2 years we say, "We've never seen anything like this before." Yeah, generally that's because whatever we were seeing at that point is not like what we saw before. But in this case, God is just informing Pharaoh. In the entire history, so I'm going to be looking at the words to prove that in the entire history of Egypt, nothing like that has ever taken place. What he was about to do to Egypt. So, he says, "From the day it was founded till now." From the day it was founded till now. Now, the word "founded" is translated from a Hebrew word that means to lay a foundation. To lay a foundation. As in the laying of the foundation of the second temple in Jerusalem, as recorded in Ezra chapter 3 verse 12. Ezra chapter 3 verse 12. He reads, "But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy." Now here is the thing that they are laying the foundation after they return from exile. Depending on the perspective, those who saw the whole temple, they were crying because what they see now is nothing like the first one. But the others that have never seen that, they were as happy as it can be. And that's the kind of thing that reminds me, a whole lot of Christians are going around very content that they know the Bible or that they know something about God. They're very content because they don't know any better. Whereas those who haven't taught or are being taught, they recognize, no, you don't know much of anything. So this group, they're happy. You've never seen anything before, which is usually the case, and that's why we humans resist change. That's one of the most difficult things for us. We resist it. So anytime we see something that is out of the ordinary, or if it moves away from what we're used to, we start, in many cases, complaining. But for this older generation, they were crying. And the younger generation, I mean, they were as happy as they can be. So you see, the perspective is important in how people react to things that happen, let's say, in a nation. Now, the word may mean, though, to found or to establish, as it is used to describe the creation of the earth in Psalms 24, verse 7. Psalms, it's 24 verse 2. Psalms 24 verse 2. It is, for he founded it upon the sea and established it upon the waters. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to destine, to ordain, to assign, as it is used by prophet Habakkuk in his complaint about the wicked Babylonians being ordained for the punishment of Israel. Because you remember we studied that in detail. When he was complaining to God and said, how come you're going to use the wicked people to judge your covenant people? And God said, sit back. You haven't seen nothing yet. And he brought them and used them to judge his people. Of course, we know from what we studied, after he finished judging, using them, he turned around and judged them. For which I told you, yes, God can take a person and be an instrument of judgment for another person. So as to carry out God's plan, but then when that agent finishes, God will judge him. It all depends on what his plan calls for. Now, so in the Hebrew form that the word is used in Exodus 9 verse 18, it actually may mean something like to begin, as it is used to describe the commencement then or initiation of Ezra's journey to Jerusalem from Babylon, as in Ezra chapter 7, verse 9. Ezra chapter 7, verse 9. Here is, he had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. So here, some Hebrew word is translated, has the sense of to begin. Interestingly though, the Hebrew word also has the meaning of to conspire. So it is in the sense of to conspire together that the word is used in Psalms 31 verse 13. Psalms 31 verse 13. Psalms 31 verse 13 reads, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 18, the sense of the word is simply to establish or to be founded, to be founded. Of course, we do not know when Egypt was established as a nation. But the fact that the law refers to it or to its establishment or its founding is simply a way to convey the gravity of the hailstorm that will occur. In other words, God is saying, no matter what your history has been, nothing like this. What I'm about to do is earth shattering. And that's what he is being emphatic. So that Pharaoh will get it. This is no playing matter. It's a very serious endeavor that the Lord is about to take. So the Lord was not only emphatic regarding the hailstorm taking place, but he also specified the time it will occur, as in the phrase where we're studying Exodus 9 verse 18, when he said, at this time tomorrow, at this time tomorrow. Now the specificity here of the time of the hailstorm occurring is intended to convey to Moses that the Lord was not kidding. He was very specific, but about to unleash damaging hailstorm on Egypt. He wants Moses to convey to Pharaoh how serious what he's telling him is and what's going to take place. So anyway, the first element then of the second subsection of the narrative of the plague of hailstorm is the announcement of the time that it was certain to occur. That's how you know who is a true prophet. If a true prophet says something about God, if he says it's going to happen tomorrow, it must happen tomorrow for him to be true. If he doesn't, then he's not a true prophet from God. He must have heard from, who knows, maybe one of the gods that exist, both here or in heaven. So this brings us then to the second element or paragraph of the announcement of the plague of hailstorm on Egypt. Now the second element, though, of the second subsection of the narrative of the plague of hailstorm on God is God's advice for protecting humans and for protecting animals in the fields. It is this advice then that is described where we're studying in Exodus 9 verse 19. Look at that verse 19 again. Exodus 9 verse 19 reads, give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. So again, see, God is continuously trying to convey to Pharaoh, this, I'm giving you a warning, I'm dealing with something very serious. Something that, you know, the day we leave, God continues to warn, but we're not paying attention. Now, the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions did not translate a Hebrew particle that began verse 19, that is often translated and in our English versions. But we know it has various usages. In this particular verse, that is Exodus 9, verse 19, it has the sense of marking result of what the Lord stated will happen in verse 18. So that it may be translated, therefore. When he has said all this is going to happen, it could be therefore. And that's in some English versions actually begin verse 19 with that word, therefore, to see, translate or indicate result. Now this notwithstanding then, before we examine the details of what we have in our verse, that's Exodus 9 verse 19 before we do that. Let me state an important lesson that is revealed in our verse. An important lesson. And it is this. That God graciously advises humans concerning how they escape his judgment. Again, that God graciously advises humans concerning how to escape his judgment. Now, today he's advising how to escape the coming eternal judgment of people spending time in the lake of fire. How he does it? Through you and me as believers, telling people about Jesus Christ. Telling people, don't get distracted. None of these things on this planet is important. Something more dangerous is coming, looming ahead for those who do not know Christ. And so, we should be part of those who graciously convey to others about coming judgment. But the fact is this, that the lesson is that God graciously advises humans concerning how to escape his judgment. Now the lesson focuses on God's grace in dealing with humans. Now, since that is the case, we need to expound on it to do justice to God's dealing with humans as revealed in the scripture. Now, to this effect, then, we should recognize that God's grace is such that he shows his common grace. His common grace to all humans and other creatures. His common grace. But when we talk about common grace, we just think in terms of his goodness, that he shows things like rain, food, and all that. That's part of what he gives him in common grace and among other things. But his saving grace is reserved for the elect. Common grace, everyone. But the saving grace reserved for the elect of God. Now I know though that some people have problem with this kind of statement because of the use of the word elect. But the truth is that God's grace is of limited application to humans. Otherwise, every human being should be saved. But that's not the case. In other words, if his saving grace is the same like his common grace, then everyone will be saved. Because his common grace, if it's raining, God doesn't say, no, you're such a terrible person. I'm going to skip your garden. I'm going to skip your area. He won't do that. He gives rain to everyone. That's common. So my argument is, if his saving grace is not limited in application, then every human being on this planet will be saved. And that's not going to happen. Now that aside then, the lesson we're focusing is on God's grace to humans that should be understood as consisting of common grace to all humans, and then of course again the saving grace to the elect. Now this truth that we have stated is evident in the second and the third elements of the second subsection of the narrative of the plague of hailstone. The fact that God's common grace is extended to all humans without distinction is conveyed in the advice or the instruction of the Lord to Pharaoh through Moses. Now, the advice that the Lord gave to Pharaoh through Moses is a demonstration of his concern for both humans and livestock, as it is one that is intended to escape the effects of the hailstorm on Pharaoh's livestock as well as those of his officials. So this is an important advice that the Lord is giving here. Of course, there is a sense that we can say, though, that privileged position has its benefits and its punishment. You are in a privileged position, it has benefits, but it also has benefits. For example, if you're a believer, you are in a privileged position, and therefore the benefits are great. You can have the joy, you can have peace, you can have stability. That's part of the benefits, among other things. In the same way, if you flaunt God's word, punishment follows. Unlike he would deal with an unbeliever. Anyway, we say this issue of privileged position having its benefits because there is no indication that the instruction given to Pharaoh was extended to all the Egyptians. Only he and his officials that received the advice, although it is possible that some Egyptians may have benefited from the advice of the Lord, but that's not revealed in the text. The text doesn't say that. So based on the text, all we know is God is showing this thing to Pharaoh and his officials because they are the one receiving the instruction directly from God through his servant Moses. So the Lord gave Pharaoh then an opportunity to act, to avert the effects of the plague on humans and livestock as an instruction. Well, we're studying Exodus 9, verse 19, when we say, give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. So you keep seeing this. The God we serve, we can't understand him on this planet. It is impossible. We get a little bit glimpse of him, but we can't. Look at, he's going to destroy this place. He's going to rain down hailstorm, yet he's showing his concern for Pharaoh, his officials, and other people in their fields. Anyway, the expression given order of the NIV is how the translators of the NIV interpreted a Hebrew word in a verse that has a range of meaning. The word may mean to be set free, as it is used in Jacob's oracle to describe Naphtali in Genesis chapter 49, verse 21. Genesis Genesis chapter 49, verse 21 reads, Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Now, our Hebrew word is translated here, set free. Now, the word also may mean to dispatch or to send messengers to carry out a specific instruction or function, as those that Joshua sent to search Achan's tent regarding the devoted things to the Lord that he had taken that resulted in God's judgment on Israel. As we have indicated, that one person can cause great damage to the community of believers. One person in a local church can cause great damage in that God can rain judgment on other believers because of just one person. This is what happened with the case of Achan. And this, our Hebrew word is used when Joshua said, go search that man's tent. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 22. Joshua. Joshua chapter 7 verse 22. He reads, "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there he was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath." Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 19, the word means to send someone to do something. To send someone to do something. Now the thing those Pharaoh was to send, would do, was to bring humans and animals into a place of safety, as indicated in the Bible phrase of where we're studying, Exodus 9 verse 19, when he said, "To bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter." Now the Lord's grace is evident in this instruction, is that you can see God is concerned with the protection of both livestock and humans. God's common grace extended to Pharaoh, in the sense that the Lord did not want at this point for him to suffer economic loss. That will be the case if all his livestock in the field died. God didn't want that yet. He's going to get to him, but not yet. Likewise, the Lord did not want those who work for him to die. That certainly would have included some Hebrew slaves. So anyway, God's grace here is extended to animals as part of his creation. Now it is not only that the Lord advised Pharaoh what to do because of the plague of the hailstorm that he was about to unleash on Egypt, but in his grace, he provided the reason for the advice, which is the date that will ensue because of the direct impact of the hailstorm. It's this reason that is given in the last clause of Exodus 9 verse 19 when it says, "Because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die." So the Lord was certain of the impact of the hailstorm, that in his common grace, he provided a way of averting the impact of the plague of the hailstorm on both livestock and human. So you see, the Lord did not have to give the advice to Pharaoh and the justification for it, since he had determined, or he was determined, to punish Pharaoh and his people. Now the fact that the Lord then gave Pharaoh a way to preserve his wealth at this point and his people is a clear indication of God's grace and mercy, even in judgment. God is known for mercy and judgment. Even in judgment, he shows mercy. That's the reason Prophet Habakkuk, in his prayer, requested God's mercy in the midst of judgment in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2 reads, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." So as we have indicated, the grace that God displayed extended to animals and humans. And so we should understand that this grace is nothing but His common grace, in which He extends His goodness to all His creation. So anyway, the point is that it is God's common grace that is exhibited in the advice offered to Pharaoh to act in such a way to protect his interests. That's, in this case, his livestock and other humans that are associated with him. Now, one of those things you can see, again, like I say, God is going to destroy him anyway. He could say, okay, I won't tell you anything, just I'll destroy you. But he has his plan. He didn't want to kill him yet or make this where he will not reach the final judgment that God intends for him. So in any event, we want to focus your attention really to that truthful lesson that we have stated, which is God graciously advises humans concerning how to escape His judgment. Part of His advice to all of us is in the scripture, so that by studying them, by knowing them, we can escape His judgment, both in the eternal state for unbelievers and for believers in this planet. We can escape a lot of headache, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, if we just pay attention to the advice that He gives us. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have heard, so that we keep being mindful of how gracious You are in providing Your word in written form, instructing us, enable us to pay attention, so that we can escape Your punishment or Your judgment for non-compliance to Your word. This is our request in Christ's name.